Amen. Amen. John chapter 21, right towards the end, we're going to be in verse number 15 through verse number 17, starting out. Throughout the Bible, we find leaders who showed reluctance to lead. In fact, the title of this session is The Reluctant Leader. Many times throughout the Bible, you'll find that there were men and women who, you know, were hesitant. They were fearful. They had a reluctance on the inside of them. And I find the same reluctance in myself. And I find it in a lot of pastors, especially with what we've gone through in the past 18 months. I think a lot of guys are beat up. A lot of guys are a little bit reluctant. Should I say something? Should I not say something? Should I take a stand? Should I not take a stand? Should we, you know, for a while there it was, should we open? Should we not open? Should we require masks? Should we not require masks? What are we going to do with vaccines? What are we going to do with the governor's orders? What are we going to do with the new way that things are going? How do we handle this? What if this was just a setup for what's next? Should we hold on to what we got, and should we brace for impact, or should we move forward and should we press on? And there's a reluctance that I find, but, you know, it's nothing new. We find the same reluctance in leaders throughout the Bible, whether through insecurity, insufficiency, or even inability. There's many times a reluctance that we have, and these things are resident on the inside of us, and we need to understand that God still wants us to lead, even with reluctance. Moses gave every excuse he could think of there at the burning bush, didn't he? I can't talk, send my brother, you know, they rejected me, who should I say sent them? All this stuff that Moses was asking, all these questions, and even on the way, he still hadn't been circumcised, and God had to stop him and say, hey, what's going on? Let's make this thing happen. Joshua, I think about Joshua, you know, he's following this mighty leader, Moses, whom the Bible tells us at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, there was never a prophet like Moses ever again. I mean, those are some big shoes to fill, aren't they? And here he is following this man that you know, and Joshua made some mistakes too. He was, hey, they're prophesying Moses, and they aren't over it. And Moses said, I wish everybody would prophesy, right? And Joshua's like, yeah, you're right, you know. And kind of had to move on. And there was this reluctance that I believe was in Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 1, he was told 3 times in 5 verses to be strong and of good courage. You know, usually when you tell someone something, the same thing that many times, it's because they're feeling weak and fearful. The Bible never says that, but at the same time, I almost sense that, you know, following the founders here and the expressions that I had to come up against and the reluctance that was within me, God was ministering that same word to me 3 times and in 5 verses. Man, be strong and of good courage. Gideon's afraid and threshing wheat in a wine press. The angel shows up and he has to have all these signs, right? Show me a sign that I know that what's going to be said. I'm the least. I'm the smallest in our clan, right? And he had to have these signs, and so he shows him a sign in the sacrifice, and then he fleeces God, right? And he has to have 2 more signs. Then finally he has to have a final assurance. God knew it, and so he gets to listen in on a dream of one of the enemies. And finally comes into the leadership that he needed after God had whittled down his army to 300. Jephthah, son of a prostitute, when they asked him to lead, his response is, don't you guys hate me? Didn't you guys run me out of town? Are you really going to follow me? I mean, there was a reluctance there and warranted, rightfully so. Esther, here's Esther, right? And Mordecai's in sackcloth and ashes, and she's sending him clothes. Hey, get dressed. You shouldn't be in sackcloth and ashes. And he's saying, wait a second. You don't understand what's going to go on. And don't think just because you're in that high tower that you're immune to this. You're going to die too. And if you die, guess what? God will raise up deliverance for Israel from somewhere else. But you got to get on this. And she had to have a sober reminder to get her to do what she needed to do, even at the peril of her own life. Jeremiah, Timothy, both had to be told, don't let age be a problem. Don't say I'm young. Don't let people look down on you because of your youth. And both had to be told to preach the word. They had to be encouraged. And Jeremiah even had to be encouraged when he didn't want to preach at all. You remember, we all like to preach that verse, oh, the word of God is like a fire in my bones. You know what the context of that is? Jeremiah did not want to preach. He was trying not to preach, and he was like, and because he wouldn't preach, it was painful to him. And he had to preach to get it out of him. That's the context of that verse. There was some reluctance there. Jessica and I have found in the past 17 years of pastoring, 6 as senior pastors, and especially in the trials of the past 18 months, that there are insecurities, insufficiencies. inabilities that cause us reluctance to lead like God wants us to. Being young, I remember when we started the young adults ministry here, I was 24 years old, and Pastor Jim said, you're going to be a pastor, and so I became a pastor at 24 years old here, pastor in the young adults, 24, and there was a 26-year-old that came into the young adults, and he said, you're the pastor? How old are you? Ugh, you're younger than me. How could that be? And I had to overcome that insecurity. We were inexperienced. My wife has had to come up against, you're too vocal. You're too passionate. You're too bold. I've had to come up against that myself, believe it or not. This past year, you know, we've had to come up against things that we've worked hard for in the church. And I don't know your theology, and I don't know where you stand on these things. You guys are welcome to disagree with me on these things, okay? So if we say anything that you're like, oh, I don't see that in the Word of God. Hey, listen, you do what you need to do before the Lord and have a clear conscience before God. So if you don't believe in speaking in tongues, if you don't believe in women in ministry, that's between you and the Lord, all right? We're still brothers and sisters. We're still one together in the body of Christ, and we still bless you and encourage you, all right? But my wife, as a woman in ministry here at The Rock, has had to come up against the fact that she's a female and that she's leading and that she's bold. We've had to come up against the fact that we're white this past year. Believe it or not, we had people leave our church because we are white. Now, I didn't know that until this past year. It was never an issue before, but all of a sudden this past year it became an issue and there were some insecurities. Well, wait a second, is everyone going to leave? You know, it's almost feeling like Jesus. Are you going to go too? You know? And we had that reluctance, you know, following such breakthrough leaders like Jim and Deborah, you know, big shoes. People are looking to us. There was a great pressure, especially in my first years of ministry. What's your vision? What is your vision? No, we don't want Jim's vision. We want your vision. I'm like, well, wait a second. I like Jim's vision. You know, I go to this church because I like this church. You know, I was the executive pastor for about 7 years, and I helped do a lot of the stuff that we did. And, you know, even the problems were my problems because I created some of those things, you know what I mean? And so, you know, it was like, that. This isn't just Jim, you know. He's really not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and there's a vision for The Rock that God gave to Jim and Deborah, but that's not Jim and Deborah. That's Jesus, right? So why would I want to change something that's so good? And I had people that looked down on me and that wanted me to come up. Well, you know, Brian Houston had this thing that he started Hillsong with where the church that I see. So, Pastor, can you tell us the church that you see? And I'm like, I'm not Brian. I'm just me. And you know, the vision that I have is the vision that I have. It's the vision that God gave us for this church. You know, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a trigger puller. I'm not as quick. I'm like a crock pot. You got to put all the ingredients in the morning. Then you come back later on at night. You finally got a meal that tastes good, right? I'm not a microwave. You don't just put it in and a minute later you get the meal. No, that's not me, right? I need all the information. I need to talk to several other people about it. I need to talk to God about it. I need to pray. I need to be calculated and concise because I don't want to mess this up. The stakes are too high. And I frustrate people because they want an answer now. There's some insecurities, there's some insufficiencies, there's some inabilities. But thankfully, we see God speaking to his chosen leaders and are given these intimate moments throughout the Bible like the burning bush. I thank God for the burning bush. I thank God that God pulled Moses aside. Thank God for those intimate moments in a wine press. And in my personal case, on a walking path in Redlands where I was crying, saying, God, are you sure you got the right guy? God reassured my heart. You're the one, son. One of the most intimate moments, though, is given to us on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after Peter is frustrated and Peter, the leader, says, I'm going fishing. And all the boys say, we're going with you. And so they run off into the sea and they have a frustrating night and they don't catch anything. You know the story. Jesus shows up. They don't know it's him. He says, you got anything, little children? They say, no, we've been toiling all night. He says, why not on the other side of the boat? And they cast. They catch. They realize who it is. It's Jesus. They jump in and they meet Jesus on the shore, and he's got breakfast waiting for them. Hopefully this morning you had your breakfast. Hopefully you're ready to encounter Jesus on the shore. John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, I picture they're around this little campfire, right? They've just eaten. And Jesus, in front of everybody, calls out Simon Peter. Simon? Do you love me more than these? Now, this has caused people to think, he's asking, do you love me more than the rest of the disciples love me? Or do you love me more than, you love the disciples, that sort of thing? I don't think Jesus was talking about the disciples at that moment, because Jesus would never pit people against each other like that. They had enough problems pitting themselves against each other, right? They're always trying to figure out who is the greatest, who is the best, that sort of a thing. But this I don't believe that's what this was about. I believe he was pointing to the fish that Peter had just gone back to after being called to be an apostle and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Peter, do you love me more than these fish that you went back to? Peter, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you agapeo me more than these fish? That's my translation. That's what I believe. But the word for love is the word agape, agapeo. Do you love me with the God kind of love more than you love these fish? Peter responds, Jesus, you know that I phileo you. You know that we're friends. Can I put it to you in today's vernacular? Jesus, we cool. It's all good. We're fine. Jesus responds to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love, I phileo you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse number 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, this time, Jesus changes his word. Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Peter, are we really cool? Is it really okay, Peter? Are we friends even? Do you really love me like that? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Are we cool? Are we friends, Peter? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that we're cool, Jesus. You know my heart. I've seen you read people's mail, Jesus. You know what's going on in here. You know, Jesus. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In order to overcome our reluctance, we have to remember some things. We have to remember why we lead. If you have the why behind what you're doing, then you can do it no matter if there's reluctance or not. You can do it no matter if the world's going crazy or not. You can do it governor's orders, president's orders, federal orders, mandates. You can do it money or no money. You can do it resource, no resource, people or no people, because you have the why. And I see the why in Jesus' response to Peter. Each time he gives him three different charges that I believe give us the why behind the what. Why we lead. First thing is we lead because we love. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Think about a little lamb. Doesn't your heart just go out for a second, right? Little teeny tiny helpless creature. Just this small little beautiful thing. See, this is a tender undertaking. We have to see the people that we lead as beloved, little lambs whom the Father cherishes. We got to see them as helpless. We got to see them and fall in love with their insufficiencies and their inabilities. We have to remember that the people that we serve are poor and needy. I'm not talking about, some of you guys might pastor in Beverly Hills or Bel Air, and you're like, they're not poor and needy. Man, they could help a starving minister out. But poor and needy in the sense that they are lost without Christ and they are destined for destruction unless they get a hold of this Lamb of God who is slain. This is why in-person gatherings are so important. I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you guys. And this may not feel like an encouragement. It might feel like a spanking, but I want to encourage you. That means to put courage in you to do something. I want to encourage you to open your churches if you haven't already opened them. I understand, I know that some of the people that you guys serve don't want that, they don't like that, but there are a group of people that you serve that want to be in an in-person church service. The ones that don't want to be there won't be there. They will continue to watch online if they're really committed, or they're already watching someone else's ministry online. Can I be honest with you? Because they've conditioned themselves, or they're going nowhere, which we've seen in a lot of our people. They stop gathering, they forsake the assembling themselves together as is the habit of some, and guess what happens? They say, oh, we watch online. No, you don't. Because I watched online for 2 months while we had our church shut down. And guess what? My relationship with God started to weaken. Why? Because when you're at home, you're distracted. Can somebody shut the dog up? Hey, kids, sit down. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I need to go to the bathroom, right? You're trying to worship, and what? The sound is just off. What's going on, right? You're the pastor. You're laughing because you know you've done that, right? When you were watching your service online, why did they take that camera angle? My goodness, do I really look like that? Why didn't someone tell me? But in-person gatherings are important. Now, we at The Rock have an online ministry. We went from having an online presence this past year to having an online ministry. We actually have three different platforms that we stream on, and we have hosts on all of those platforms greeting people and welcoming people. We have people praying for people. We took Life Church's platform, and we made that into our live stream on our website. Thank God for churches that give stuff away for free like Life Church. I bless Pastor Groeschel and the good work that they're doing. They gave that to churches. And so we took that on, and now we've got people raising their hand virtually online. We've got prayer rooms that they can be taken out of the main chat and they can have prayer with somebody. That's all wonderful. But guess what? They will never online have somebody weeping on their shoulder and walk away with the wetness of tears like we do in an in-person gathering. That will never happen online. See, something happens when we get together. Something happens when we gather. There is power, and heaven is rent open, and the presence of God is there. This is Beth El. This is the house of God. This is the place where God speaks destiny and purpose and life over our churches. What are we doing closing our doors? What are we doing reducing the size and the numbers of people that come into our church? Open the doors. Let the people in. Don't restrict them. Don't register them. Just let them get in. Sorry, I'm passionate about this, but I give my life for the church. In the Amplified Bible, it says in 1 Peter 5:2 that our responsibility as shepherds is to tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God. To fold means to bring together. That's your responsibility, pastors, leaders. We need to open up. 1 Peter 5:2 in the Passion Translation says to be compassionate shepherds who tenderly care for God's flock and who feed them well. For you have the responsibility to guide, protect, and oversee. Consider it a joyous pleasure and not merely a religious duty. Lead from the heart under God's leadership. We lead because we love. Not as a way to gain finances dishonestly, but as a way to eagerly and cheerfully serve. We lead because we love. If your motivation is not a love for God and a love for his people, then you either need to change or you need to get out of the ministry. Okay? We lead because we love. Why we lead? Second thing is we lead because there's a great need. Not just a need, there's a great need for churches right now. Remember the second time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep," not feed the lambs. That was a tenderness. That was we lead because we love. But now he says, "Tend my sheep." There's a great need for churches, for pastors, for missionaries, and for ministers. And not having a strong church presence has left the flock of God in a bad place. You want to know why suicide is up? Why people are angry? Why peaceful protests turned into riots in the streets? You want to know why? Do you think that it's because the church was shut down for a couple of months? And some churches are still shut down? I think so. There is a great need. Not just a need, there's a great need. Now, more than ever, our society, our world, the people of the Inland Empire, Southern California, United States, and all over the world need the church now more than ever. Hold your finger there in John, and if you want to turn me to Zechariah chapter number 10, I want to read verse number 2 and verse number 3. Zechariah chapter 10, verse number 2 and verse number 3. It says this, "For the idols speak delusion." An idol is anything that gets in the way of your relationship with God that wants you to serve it and to worship it, to bow down in obedience to it. The idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies. How many projections have we heard? How many times have we heard things that didn't come to pass? And tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. This is why people are angry. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They wander around aimlessly. Look at this next sentence. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds, for the Lord of hosts will visit his flock. Remember, this is not your church. This is God's church. It's not your house. It's not your bills. Those are not your people. It's all God's. You are an under shepherd. And the Apostle Paul said that it is required in a steward that they be found faithful. If you're not at your post, God's angry with the shepherds. And he's going to deal with the goat herders. Why? Because he's visiting his flock. He's looking. He understands. He knows where they're at. See, the absence of church is a key factor in many people's outbursts this last year. Social media, we got sent ugly text messages from people that we love, that we poured our lives into. Ugly text messages. Thank God they finally came around and they apologized, but the relationship is breached. It's not the same. Not because we don't love, not because we're not there with open arms, but there's something weird now. Other people went internal. They didn't go external. They weren't just out there yelling and screaming and rioting and all that. Other people went internal. They got into depression, got into suicide. Many people got into drugs, got into alcohol. Why? Because they need a pastor to tend the flock. We need to be looking after our people. We need to be looking after what's going on in their lives. We need to understand that we need to preach the word. Please do not preach politics, science, current events, philosophy instead of the word of God. No, the word of God will deal with all those things. And if you preach the word, you're going to breach those subjects. The word doesn't need to be made relevant. The word is relevant. And therefore, as you preach the word and tend to the flock, guess what? You're going to hit those subjects. You know, when we opened back up, the week that we opened back up, we started Acts chapter number 1. And then Pentecost Sunday came when we preached Acts chapter number 2. And that was kind of our official opening day, and we had everybody coming in. The mayor came out of San Bernardino. He's a believer, and he's got controversy surrounding him, but you know what? We believe the best, you know what I mean? And so he came out, and he thought it was wonderful that we were open, and he came and he greeted the people. And then we continued on through the year, and it was amazing how every chapter in the book of Acts, as we went through, that as things would be rolling out and as things would be coming up, I mean, I remember we tried to take a vacation, and our governor, our wonderful governor, who we pray for and who we believe God for wisdom and repentance and salvation and good things in the future and the wisdom of God to be upon him. Our governor decided the week before the Feast of Tabernacles, when they're blowing the trumpets, to say that, hey, you can have church, but you can't chant, you can't sing, you can't blow an instrument like a trumpet. And I said, you're an antichrist. And I emailed my staff when I shouldn't have emailed my staff from the road. And I said, y'all better sing, y'all better praise, y'all better shout. I want Dr. Kobernick to get out the shofar. I want him to blow that sucker. I want spit everywhere all over this place. I want to make sure that we don't let the devil push us back. We're going to continue on. That's just the feistiness of this stubborn pastor. I may not be as bold or as loud and upfront and in your face, but my goodness, I can be stubborn. And when you tell me I can't, I say, oh, just watch me, I can. Not going to be pushed around. We're going to preach the word. We're going to preach the word. Preach Christ and him crucified. Decided to do nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Philip went down and preached Christ. We need to preach the word. Mark 6:34. Notice what Jesus does when he sees people in need. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Look at what he does. Last sentence. So he began to teach them many things. Our people need to be taught. They need to be taught how to handle this world. They need to be taught how to handle change. They need to be taught and well-versed in the Word. They need to be biblically literate. They need to understand that it's going to get darker as days go on. They need to be warned. They need to be admonished. They need to be taught. We lead because we love. We lead because there's great need. Last one is this. We lead because it's our God assignment. We lead because it is our God assignment. Remember after Jesus asked the third time, he tells Peter to feed his sheep. He'd already told him to feed the lambs. But now he says, feed the sheep. You're going to feed the lambs, you're going to tend the sheep, and you're going to feed the sheep. And it goes on in John 21, verse number 18 and verse number 19. Jesus, after he says, I want you to feed my sheep, he tells Peter something. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger and girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, everybody say old. When you are old, that means there's time. See, Peter was martyred, but he was martyred when he was old. He had a God assignment to fulfill. He says, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Verse 19, then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, look at these two words, follow me. Now remember, they were in a group of people. And so I believe, probably, this is probably what happened, Jesus stood up and said, Peter, follow me. Okay? And the reason why I believe that is because something happens at that moment. He says, Peter, follow me. Now, Peter had just been stripped. He'd been filleted and laid open in front of everybody, right? And now, Jesus gives him his God assignment in two words, follow me. That's your God assignment, Peter. You were young, you did what you want, but you're going to be old and be taken where you don't want to go. You're going to glorify God in your death. You're going to be crucified upside down because you say, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. But Peter, follow me. Peter's got his God assignment. But Peter reveals he's still reluctant because he looked over his shoulder and sees somebody else following. John 21, 20 and 20 through 22. Then Peter turning around. Was Peter supposed to be turning around at that moment? No. Jesus gave him two little words. Follow me. Follow me, Peter. Peter's following and then goes, that's not following anymore, Peter. You got distracted. You got off. You got off your God assignment. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who'd also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That was John. Don't you just love how John, the one that Jesus loved? I love that. I love the fact that he tells him he outran Peter too to the grave. I mean, it's just, you see this competition. They're still men, right? Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about him? What about The Rock? What about that other church? What about Diego and Abundant Living? What about all these other churches? What about those churches that aren't open yet? What about those churches that open too soon? What about those churches that are saying stuff that they shouldn't say, God? What about them, God? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? He said, that's none of your business. Don't ask me about him. I've got him. And so what? He's going to be boiled in oil and still not die. He's going to see my coming in the revelation, the apocalypse. He's going to see a vision of heaven. So what? What's that to you? I've given you your God assignment already, Peter. You're supposed to be just walking and following. You're supposed to put your nose in my back and don't stop until you're led where you don't want to go, Peter. And then he repeats himself, you follow me. See, if you're following Jesus, your eyes need to be on him, not on yourself, your insufficiencies, your insecurities, your inabilities, not on your neighbor, not on any other church. The other churches are great. We bless them. But listen, we've got our God assignment. You follow me. If you got 60 people in your church, lead them the best that you can. Tend to those sheep. Feed the lambs. Feed the sheep that God has given you. If you got 1,000 or 20,000 or whatever it is, you tend the flock of God that is your responsibility. Those other flocks are not your responsibility. God's got under shepherds looking over them. Don't look over the fence. You look at what you've got to look at because there's enough there. There's plenty right there. Lead them, feed them, tend them, teach them, preach the word. Don't look around. Don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus. Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, in his book, The Prayer of Jabez, wrote that if we put our thoughts into a mathematic equation when it comes to what we see in ourselves, it would look something like this. My abilities plus experience plus training plus my personality, my appearance, my past, the expectations of others equals my assigned territory. We think that all that stuff, if you would add all that stuff, it would equal what God wants us to do. But God doesn't give us that equation. Bruce goes on to write, and he says, our God specializes in working through normal people who believe in a supernormal God who will do his work through them. That means that God's math would look more like this, and then he outlines a new equation, my willingness and weakness, plus God's will and supernatural power equals my expanded territory. Didn't the Apostle Paul say, in my weakness, he is made strong? Therefore, I will glory in weakness. Most gladly, I will boast of my infirmities. Guys, I'm not the visionary. I'm not the prophet. I'm not the boldest. You know, I'm just passionate for God. I'm just still a kid who fell in love with Jesus at 15 years old, who decided to read his Bible and believe what it said, who put his nose in the back of Jesus and never looked up and never looked back. And anytime I start to look around and look at my neighbor, anytime I start to look at myself, God reminds me, hey, you follow me. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Take care of what you need to take care of so you can faithfully follow Jesus throughout your time on the earth. Get healthy. Get healthy physically. COVID has not been good to our bodies. And the reason why is because there were Oreos in the cabinet that we said, what's the point? I'm not going to the beach. I don't need a beach body. I need a blessed body, and Oreos will bless me right now. But we need to get healthy physically. You don't need to be wore out in your pulpit. Need to take care of yourself. You know, during COVID, we thought, man, we're all home. And there was almost this, like, what are you doing? You're just sitting around. But, I mean, we were working 24/7. We didn't know what a day off was for months. Why? Because we were going online. We were learning how to do all this stuff. We were expanding. We were creating new ministries. We were trying to find people. We called all of our list of, I don't even know how many, tens of thousands, 17,000 or something like that. We called them, like, four times in 2020 just to make sure that they were okay. We organized all our staff. We still did our food distribution center and our kids program over there for the preschool. But my goodness, everything else was focused online. People would be reaching out through Instagram, through Facebook, all this kind of stuff. And so we'd be calling, we'd be writing, doing all this stuff. We were creating content, recording services, and never had a Sabbath. It's no wonder we were exhausted. No wonder we were frustrated. Why? Because God command. You know, I heard Robert Morris say this one time, the only commandment that pastors will break of the Ten Commandments is the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. It doesn't mean you need Saturday, you don't do anything. No, it just means that, hey, find a day, make it holy, because every day is the Sabbath before the Lord, right? We rest in the Lord. We rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. And if your donkey's caught in a pit, you'll go get it out on the Sabbath. If you need to take care of something, you can without guilt. But you should have a day, at least a day, where you rest, where you worship, and where you just take time out and don't do work. That doesn't mean you don't work in your lawn or clean your house or anything like that. It just means you're not checking emails and making phone calls and writing a sermon and that sort of a thing, where you rest. Every week, God knew that we needed to just take some time aside and rest. So get healthy physically. Get healthy mentally. Maybe emotionally. There might be some scars. You know, this whole thing with the race has brought up some stuff that we thought we dealt with. And it's even brought in some new things, too. And we need to deal with those things. If you need to go to your brother, go to your brother. Since when do we post that stuff online? Go to your brother. That's what the kingdom says to do. That's what Jesus, our Lord, said to do. If you got a problem with somebody, you go talk to them. If they don't hear you, you bring another leader with you. And then if they don't hear you, then you bring the church. Bible says, warn a divisive man once, and then after that, have nothing to do with them. And yet we're not doing what the word says to do. And we wonder why we have mental problems. Could it be that if we just do the word, it will take care of some of those problems? We need to get healthy spiritually. We need to make sure that we're taking time to pray. To pray in the spirit. For some of you, that means in tongues. For some of you, praying in the spirit just means that you're praying faith-filled, fervent, allowing the Lord to lead you. It's okay. Need to be praying. Need to be in your Bible for you. Not for the sermon, for you. What's the fresh word? What's the fresh manna that God gave you this morning when you got up? What's the now word? What's that thing that God's doing in you outside of the church? You need to be healthy spiritually. You need to be a Christian before you're ever a minister. I'm wrapping it up. How can you minister health to someone else if you're not healthy? Don't get distracted with other churches. Don't get distracted with the world. Don't get distracted with your sheep and what they say you should be doing or not be doing. Don't get distracted with your insecurities, your insufficiencies, your inabilities. Don't let reluctance hold you back from being the leader that God has called you to be. Simply hear the God assignment and follow him. Can we pray together? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes even online? Would you join us in prayer right now? Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father God. You have brought forth your passion. You brought forth your understanding, God. And we pray, Lord, that right now that you would minister to hearts in Jesus' name. I just want to keep you in this attitude of prayer right now. Would you just ask the Lord, God, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice. If God spoke something to you and you haven't already written it down, would you write it down? I know if I don't write stuff down, I forget it. I don't want you to forget what God is doing, what God is speaking. Write it down. Take a moment to commit it to a note. If you're here with your spouse, maybe part of your team, and you'd like to share what God has spoken to you, you're welcome to just lean over and show them the note or whisper it in their ear. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for speaking us today. In Jesus' name, everybody in agreement said, amen. Amen. I love you guys. You guys still love me? I know I got a little passionate. It's all good. Well, after every session, we're going to do some Q&A time. And so I'm going to invite Pastor Jim, Pastor Deborah, and Pastor Jessica up. So y'all know my beautiful wife, Pastor Jessica. You want to say hi to everybody?
Hi, everyone. Welcome. Thanks for taking time. We know how busy ministry is. But, you know, we just personally got away at a pastor's conference because we knew we needed to get filled up in order to pour out. And so we hope that this is maybe that for you, just a moment for yourself to get filled up so you can go back out and you can pour out into other people. So thank Amen. You for coming.
Yeah. Pastor Deborah Cobray here. Where's your mic? Oh, let me go get your mics. Okay. I thought they gave them to you. You got them, Pastor Joe? All right. Pastor Joe's bringing. We got one here. Here you go, Pastor Deborah. They should have one more for Pastor Jim somewhere. I'm going to leave this here. Thank you, sir. You got a mic? Okay, yeah, yeah. There we go, Pastor Jim. All right, so Pastor Deborah, you want to say hi?
Hi, everybody.
Oh, let's get their mics on, guys. It's not, see, this is good. You were all in the same boat here, right? You guys have, there you go. All right, we're on. Good stuff. Well, they sent in some questions, and so I'd like to maybe start with some of these. There's some great questions in here. You guys actually had some wonderful stuff, but I want to start, Pastor Jim. Pastor Jim, I want to start with you. This question says, can you give suggestions on sustainability when your church is not bringing in enough to cover the church expenses? Are we doing something wrong if our church is not tripled by now, if we've been open for 4 years?
Yeah, that's a really great question. I'll just tell you a little secret. While I was pastoring for 30 years at this church, we just never had enough money. I mean, we were in the red all the time. There were times when I'd gather the entire staff. They remember we'd go on a picnic, and I would say, just get ready. We're getting ready to shut this down. I mean, I can't pay the bills. And this is other buildings and other times. And it was a very difficult thing. We were in San Bernardino, and San Bernardino isn't like Beverly Hills. Anybody ever can imagine that? Can you think about that? And we were without finances, and we were growing. We were, had people out without finances. So I felt the Lord tell me to do something that was really peculiar. Number one, two things. One, he said to make priority in paying bills, that these priorities in the bills were, instead of just paying a bill when they came in, make them priorities, priority one, priority two, priority three, priority four. Four not as important as one. One's most important, had to be paid. And so we started doing the priorities for years. And Barbara, who was our chief financial officer, really worked out a program that what was important, what wasn't important, what could wait a week or two. To this day, after 33 years now, we have never missed a payment. We've always been on time. We have always paid our bills. There's nobody that's ever gone without. There's never been an employee that never got a check. We never asked them to wait or hold or anything such as that. Second thing he asked us to do, which I thought was really good about finances, is that God said this, it's just as clear as a bell. You want to have more finances? Yes, Lord, I do. He says, then have more church services. But Lord, everybody has church on Sunday morning. That's when people come to church. He says, if you'll have more services, people that can't come on Sunday morning will come in those other times, and they will bring their tithes and offerings. We ended up, when I was pastoring this church, with 11 church services a week. And they weren't full. There was the Sunday mornings, they were packed. We had like 3 Sunday mornings that were packed. But, the Wednesdays were half full, and the Thursday was something else small. Fridays, Saturday morning. Who has Saturday mornings? Come on. We called it the Sabbath service. There was a reason for all of that. Not only did we want to, two things take place. Not only did we want to reach people, listen to me, but we also needed the tithes and offerings to keep going. And so if your motive is just to have people, then fine, just keep having Sunday morning service. But if your motive is to pay the bills so you can expand and keep doing something great for God, and you need the money to do that, have you ever noticed, you say, has anybody ever prayed this prayer? God, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm loving you. I'm praying for your people. I'm putting up with some of the stuff in my face at the back door that I really want to punch them in the face, but I don't. I walk and bless them. And I love them a whole lot, God. I'm doing everything right. Where's the money? We need to pay the bills. So we started having more services. Now, the services weren't packed, but boy, they brought in finances. Our Sunday night service was paying the rent for the entire month because nobody had Sunday night service. Nobody had Thursday night service. Between Sunday night and Wednesday, so I had to work harder. There were more people. We had more money. Answered the question. But what?
Okay, I'm going to make a more pure answer.
How could it get any more pure than that?
That's a very honest answer.
Oh, I'm honest. You're pure. Okay, let's do it.
But also, in the midst of all of that, we realized that one day we would stand before the throne of God. And if we could have a service and preach the gospel and the word of God, then we should. And so it wasn't just money motivated, although, that helps. And God's incentive, I mean, he understands us. He made us. He knows the fallen nature, and he knows the new nature, and he knows that we are a people that thrive in incentive. Hence the, you know, the parable of the talents, the five, the two, and the one. So there is that great incentive. And if you need more food, you got to plant more seed. So that's just laws of the kingdom. But there's also that nagging issue that always was on your heart as a pastor. I'm going to stand before God, and if I can preach the word and teach a book and teach another book out of the Bible, not just Sunday morning, how can people learn what they need to learn on just one half hour of teaching? I'm going to do whatever I can. And you were a bit crazy, but you did it.
I came out of the business. Can I have a microphone, please? Turn it up. I came out of the business world. And in the business world, I was a different animal. I mean, we had 18,000 people in this one organization. And in 5 years, I was number 8 in that organization. I worked from early morning to late at night. I like to work. I'm a worker. But here's what I find in the church is that, you know, Tuesdays is golf day, Mondays is day off. I'm going to behave. But I still want the goal of success. And there comes a time to play the golf, and there comes a time to play, but not until you hit the goal of success. And so what we did is that we really worked hard. If they could work hard for 3M Company, if they could work hard for General Foods, if they could work hard for Ford Motor Company, day in and day out, putting up with the people they put up with, then why is a church not working hard? And I'm not pointing a finger at anybody in here. I'm talking about in America generally, why aren't we working hard to get the job done? And that's what I'm trying to say. Now, to start this, so that I want to appear to be honest with you, I may be blunt, and she may be pure, but I want to be honest with you. But let me say it like this, because it's important that you hear this. I didn't start all these churches because I was in love with people. I started these churches because I needed the money to keep going, number one, and number two, I fell in love with the people later on and realized something I never was taught by anybody, that this is about people, not about me.
Amen. Amen. Second question for this session. Pastor Jess, I'm going to take this to you first, and you guys are welcome to chime in on this as well. What is the future of the church with all that has been taking place? And I think the one word God gave you for this season ahead is a good word. You know what I'm talking about?
Opportunity.
Yes. So what is the future of the church and all that's been taking place?
So we have been through so much, right? Body of Christ. I mean, this has been nuts. And I remember the day that our church had linked up with a school in our area that the kids literally come to school with no shoes. And so the principal broke all her rules and let us in. And we bought them all Nikes from our church. And we were able to go in. And I remember, I mean, this school is a rough school in our area. They have bars on every window. There is like a lock. It looks like a prison because it has to be that secure. And so when we got in, it was like a miracle that we got in. And we did some praise and worship. They let us do everything. It was amazing. And then as soon as the school board director was coming, they were like, he's coming, stop. And so the kids got the love of Jesus. We snuck in there, and then we gave them all shoes. And literally, I remember sitting in the room, and the principal was like, hurry up, they're closing us down. They just had their school board meeting, and we're closing for good. And it was literally seconds, like, before they were going to kick us out of the building, and we had put the last shoe on the last kid. These kids were weeping and crying. I mean, they asked for alarm clocks and shoes. But they need alarm clocks because their parents are drugged out, and they don't wake them up for school, so they miss most of the day of school, and they don't have shoes. And so we as a church were like, we got to help these kids, you know. We want to do something different than what we've always done. And so that's what the Lord had put on our hearts. We saw it as an opportunity to feed the people and to love the kids. And so I remember driving away from there, they're locking the school down, and going home and us going, wait, we have to shut the church? Why? What is happening? And I'm like, we're not shutting the church. And I remember I was just so mad. And Dan's like, this is an attack on the church. And I'm like, I think you're being extreme, babe. And Now, looking back, I do believe that this is the plan of the enemy to shut the church down. This is obviously what Jesus has been writing about this whole time. And we are seeing things come into play, and it's obvious. And so as this journey has gone on, we had to fight. I think fight is the word that we did literally for the last 2 years. And when the Lord spoke to me this last season, he said, I need you to open your eyes and look for opportunity in the midst of the hard times. And so, I mean, I've been telling my staff, and guys, we got opportunity. We got people coming our way. We need to make room for them. We need to not be, you know, disgruntled because maybe how they come to our church or what they do when they come to our church, but we need to look for opportunity. What does our city need? What do the kids need? And I remember driving here just probably about a year ago, and the Lord was like, these kids, everybody was still on lockdown. Nobody was in school. Nobody was playing sports. And the Lord said, I want you to open up a sports thing at The Rock. And I was like, we already did that. It didn't work. And the Lord goes, are you going to disobey me? Or are you going to just do what I tell you to do? And I was like, yes, sir. And so we went and we opened up our soccer league. We had over 250 students come from all over our community and play leagues. It was intense. The parents, some of them were saved, and some of them were not. F-bombs were out on those fields. But I'll tell you something. We got to show them the love of Jesus. And they came to church, and they got saved. And we saw the Inland Empire being saved for Christ. And it was an outreach to get into our community and give them something that they couldn't afford, something that they couldn't do. And so you need to look for opportunity right now. And right now, I think that what the church needs to do is, first of all, we need to join together. There's been so much disunity. You know, we're separating on the non-essentials. And we need to unite on the essentials. And there are churches out there that are not churches. And I'm the bold one. You know, this progressive Christianity crap, it's demonic. And it's an antichrist spirit. And if you're in this room, we can get you saved. And so, because this is, don't call yourself a Christian and say Jesus didn't die and raise from the dead. That's an essential. That is essential to salvation. And there are things that we as the body of Christ have to stay firm on. Whether we speak in tongues, whether you believe if I should be in this pulpit or not, does not matter. That's between me and Jesus, and I know what he's called me to do. And so, there are things that are essentials, and there are things that are non-essentials. And we've been harsh with each other as the body of Christ. And I believe this is our opportunity as the church of the living God to show the world what it looks like to love each other even though we don't agree on things. What it looks like to see each other as real brothers and sisters, whether or not our skin is the same color or not. Because the Bible says that when we said yes to Christ, that we are now brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what does that look like for us? That means we have to strive for this. We have to get out of our comfort zones. We have to be intentional. We have to look for opportunity. There has to be us a dying of ourselves to unite so that we can see the greater good and his kingdom come and his will be done. Because church, he's coming. It's obvious. He's coming. And what are we going to do with that? What's in our hand right now? You know, we have La Roca. La Roca has grown massively. And I was just crying before our staff last week saying, they're coming. I ask the Lord for every immigrant that has crossed that border. I want them here. I want them saved. I want to see God move in their lives. They're here anyways. We might as well pour into them. Every Afghani that has come over here, bring them, Lord. Let's get them saved. Let's show them the true Jesus. You see, these are opportunities. And instead of looking at it as offensive or something I don't agree with, no, I don't agree with the laws of the land. I think they're screwed up. But the reality is it doesn't matter what I think. What is my opportunity sitting in front of me as a Christian? And what do I need to do and do what God has asked me to do? We fight too many things and we're missing the mark, guys. And it's time for us to serve Christ full-heartedly and honestly do what the Bible tells us to do. So the church, what does the church look like in the future? To be the church. It is time for us to be the church.
Amen. Amen. You're going to hear a little bit more of this in Pastor Deborah's session.